about just giving out some praises and thanks. And so we do this occasionally here at Re3, and man, today's just a perfect morning to do it. If you have something that you're just thankful for this morning, an answered prayer, a praise of some sort, we would love to celebrate that with you. So we'll just open the floor right now. If anybody has anything at all that you just want to praise God for this morning, just raise your hand. Yes. Awesome. Thankful for friends being here on an amazing morning at church. Absolutely. Anyone else something you're thankful for this morning?
I'm thankful for a God that never changes. It doesn't matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter how bad we have it. It doesn't matter how good we have it. God is God is God. He's the same then, now, forevermore.
Amen.
We can rely on Him. That's what I'm thankful
for. Awesome. Alan just said, thank God for a God that never changes. Even when we may change, the world may change, good or bad, everything in between, God is so constant, and He is so good, and He never changes. Amen. Anyone else with a praise this morning? Karen.
My neighbor runs straight
back. How about that? Her neighbor across the street, Becca. We need to meet her sometime. We should invite her to church. Now, Becca, are you thankful for your neighbor across the street, Karen?
It's a trap.
It's a trap. You're thankful for good neighbors and good friends and the fact that neighbors can come here and worship together. It's awesome. Anyone else a praise this morning? Just something you're thankful for. Sam. Right. Yeah, just thankful through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Those chains of shame and guilt and everything has been broken, and we are free, free to live in Him. Absolutely. Yeah, Bree?
I am thankful for the amount of love that our church and other churches have shown to all these children. We have some kids that have been sponsored for someone. Now, if we could have the But, you know, we're still working to have semi-sponsored through the new organization is amazing.
Absolutely. Yeah, so we, for those of you who kind of out of the loop on this, for years we've helped partner with an organization called ABRO, and they would bring Belarus children over to the U.S. for about 6 weeks just to get proper health care and all this kind of stuff, and just because their lives are wrecked still with the nuclear fallout that happened, you know, many years ago. You know, as with a lot of nonprofits and things through COVID, some didn't survive. And so Vic and Bree here at Re3 have taken it upon their shoulders to start a new organization, Hope for Belarus. And so they've picked up kind of where ABRO had kind of left off. And from what Bree just said, right now they have 70 kids that are going to be sponsored and brought here, hopefully this summer, praying for open doors for that to be able to happen. There's some crazy stuff going on over there, as you know. But we're praying for those kids to get here. But the fact that we have, you know, families that are willing to say, well, we want these 70 kids in our home this summer is absolutely a praise. And thank you, Vic and Bree, for seeing that vision and for picking up that baton and running with it. Thank you so much for doing that. Anybody else with a praise this morning? Just something you're thankful for? Tom.
Thank you for family, first of all, but also our worship team.
Yeah. Just Tom's thankful for our family being here together and just family in general. And thank for the worship team this morning. How about that? Just an amazing. Amazing time of worship. Anybody else? Just something you're thankful for this morning or praise you want to share?
And on you.
Yeah.
Thank you for you, Mike.
Well, I wasn't waiting for that, but thank you, Tom. Come
on.
And you too. I'll pay you afterwards.
Shut this down.
Oh,
we are very grateful.
Well, thanks. And I'm thankful for you guys. And just, well, thanks. And I'm going to confess something to show how small, I guess, my hope or faith is at times. I came in this week and kind of set up the sanctuary. It was a little messed up from youth last week, so I was setting it up. And I actually, believe it or not, put in more chairs than we normally have. And then this morning I walked in and I looked in here and I'm like, I just don't think we're going to fill this place up this morning. And I'm like, I think I'm going to take out some chairs. And then God was like, don't. And so I was like, all right, I won't take out any chairs, but I just, and then I walk in and we have all our youth are having to sit on the floor and the kids already had to go to kids' church. And this is incredible. I mean, this is obviously the biggest gathering we've had since 2019. And we've gone through a lot over the last 2 years, all of us have. And to be able to come in here and just celebrate Jesus, man, just the life that he's gotten us through over these last 2 years and the people he's brought into our life, sustaining us, everything he's done for us in some of our darkest of days has been tremendous. And thank you guys for showing up this morning and just willing to let God just continue to minister to your hearts and souls and celebrate a Savior that's alive. Amen?
Amen.
All right. This morning is something kind of special for me in twofolds. One, I think this in 26 years is the first Easter I haven't preached. And it's one of those things you kind of feel like as a pastor, you kind of got Easter and Christmas. And so that's kind of it. And so I gave up my Christmas spot, believe it or not, to Mr. Clyde Felter here back. And so I was like, well, if I can do it for Christmas, maybe I can do it for Easter too. And so I've been telling you for a couple of weeks, I have just had this amazingly dear friend, honestly, one of the best preachers, communicators, speakers that I've ever heard in my life that was going to come and speak this morning, and he couldn't come. So Andy, Andy is such a dear friend. Andy, I got you. He gets me so many times. I'm going to tell you what Andy did one time. Andy used to go to church with Jacob's kindergarten teacher and Carolyn Stith. And so I had put something up, Andy and I had lunch or something, and I put a picture up on Facebook, Andy and I, and I ran into Carolyn, again, she don't know us from Adam, she did Jacob's kindergarten, so this is years ago, and Miss Stiff came up to me, she was like, I saw you had lunch with Andy, blah, I was like, yeah, she was like, I told him at church Sunday that I knew you and Beth, and that I was teaching your son, and Andy looked at me and said, Mike sure is a nice guy when he's sober. And I'm like, she don't know me from anything. So that's what you're getting this morning. That's the kind of guy you're getting. And so I don't think I've ever lived that down from Miss Stiff. But Andy has been such a great friend of mine and Beth's for almost 25 years now. And we've shared ministry together. And I guess now you're in semi-retirement. Can I call it that? Or full-fledged? I don't know. Whatever Renee says it is, that's what it is, I guess. And so I just called Andy. I was like, are you preaching anywhere Sunday, Easter Sunday? He was like, actually, no. I'm like, please come. And I am thrilled to have just a great friend here. We're going to have a great morning. We already have. And Andy, come on up.
Thank you, my friend. I love you, my friend. Thank you for this opportunity. What a privilege it is to be here this morning. Russ is in the house, buddy. What's happening? What is happening? He and I have a dream of doing a camp together, a revival together, and so I'm waiting for God to open those doors to do that. Oh, I'm thrilled to be here with you. And in just a minute, I'm going to dig in to some tough stuff. But I'm going to get to the joyful stuff towards the end. But I do. I'm going to dig into some tough stuff this morning. So before I do that, I better warm up the crowd. Let's get a little bit relaxed, just a little bit, with stories about Mike and Beth. So years ago at Shady Grove, I was speaking, and Mike was leading the rest of the service. And he said something, this is maybe 20 years ago, and I never forget it. I never forget it when I'm in worship. He said, we worship an audience of one. And that's just stuck with me. I've been in places where, you know, I would feel like I want to raise my hands. And sometimes I get self-conscious about that. I was at a Methodist church in Greensboro, and I was at a worship service, and I raised my hand up in the air. I was just feeling the Holy Spirit, and this little girl beside me said, if you have a question, wait till the end. And then she pulled my arm down. But when I'm worshiping, and And I forget to really worship. I remember that. That I'm really seeking after God. I'm glad to be with other folks while I'm doing that. But Mike, I never forget that. It stuck with me. And Beth and I, when she was a young lady, we read books together and would ask theological questions back and forth. And at some point in that, recent seminary grad, feeling good about my Duke graduation. I did go to Duke Cemetery and seminary, excuse me. But I began to realize that I was playing checkers and Beth was playing chess. And she's just a brilliant person. And who that smart is that happy? Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird to be that way? Last story to warm you up. We have a mutual friend, Jim Martin, and he's a pastor friend of ours, the most competitive human being I've ever met in my entire life. He asked me to play racquetball with him, and he's fantastic. I mean, you know, Olympic level, and I'd never even played. And so he beat me the first game 21-0. I never got a point. So I thought the second, he's going to relax a little bit. You know, he's going to want me to get to hit the ball every once in a while. I played four games with him. He never let me get a point. Not one. So he and I were at a youth retreat together, and he had recently written a book, and I'd written a book a couple years ago. So he had his books stacked up to sell. And beside him, I had my books stacked up to sell. And as the weekend went on, every time I went by my stack, I would take out my money and put it in the basket and hide one of my books. So throughout the weekend, my books began to sell, and we would take his extra books and put them on top so that it looked like he had not sold a single one. And I feel very good about that. I do. I feel good about that. On this Easter morning, I want to share a couple scriptures with you throughout this message. The first one, if you've got your Bibles with you, you didn't grow up Methodist. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. I'm going to begin reading there at the 16th verse, John 19:16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them, and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. May the Holy Spirit that is moving add an anointing that the living Word of God might today live in our hearts. Amen. So, I've been watching war on television. I've been watching the Ukrainian war on television, and it's the most bizarre thing in the world to see a paper towel commercial and to see bodies in the street and then to see a Geico commercial. It just doesn't seem real. And as I studied this scripture, I thought to myself, sometimes it just doesn't seem real. Maybe because I've heard this Easter story so many times, and I don't know, but it sometimes to me seems like something that happened that has nothing to do with me. It just doesn't seem real. But it is real. It really happened. Jesus really did die an agonous death on the cross. And those soldiers really did divide up his belongings. And so I thought maybe a way to make it real is to imagine, I don't know, but just imagine, what did that soldier do when he got home? Honey, I'm home. You up there? Yeah, I'm home. Whew! Oh, my shoulder is killing me. 3 crucifixions today. You think I'm the only one that could hammer nails? They always get me to do that. Oh, my shoulder hurts so bad. This was a weird one. Yeah, I'll go get some groceries later. Can I tell you about this? I thought I'd heard everything. I've heard people on that cross cuss me out. I've heard people beg for mercy, beg to end it all. You know what this guy said, honey? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, I could have been cruel. I could have said, "I know what I'm doing. I've done this before. I'm putting you to death." But I didn't do it. This keeps ringing in my ears. He looked at all of us and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." His followers think he's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah they've been waiting for. What if he was? Wouldn't that be weird? What if you were married to the guy that killed the Messiah? Nonsense. Anyway, we divided up his stuff like we always do. My buddy got his shoes. They were worn out. They got some other little things of his clothes. But he had this one piece of cloth. It was his underwear. But it was a beautiful piece of cloth, not sewn together, just one piece. And these guys wanted to rip it apart, and it would have been just worthless. So I said, "Hold on, let's cast the dice. Let's one of us at least go home with it." And I'm here to tell you, I got it. I walked away with the cross with his underwear. Yep. I guess I got the best I could out of it. I'll get the groceries. Father, forgive them. I've heard that all my life. Goodness gracious, I grew up in the church. I heard people talking about forgiveness. But until we remember that we need to be forgiven, until we wrestle with our own brokenness, it's just words. Just a story that used to happen. But every once in a while, we see it. Sometimes we see it from somebody else and it becomes aware in us. There was a young lady at my last church who had been in jail because of a drug charge and struggling with addiction. In jail, she got a part of a Bible study, and she got out, and she began to seek after Christ. She'd show up for church, and I'd see everybody else just smiling and kind of mumbling through the hymns, and she would just sit there crying. Then I began to see some joy in her life, and I began to see that she began to believe that Christ loved her, that she could be forgiven, that she did have a chance at new life. She asked to be baptized. in a Methodist church, and I told her, you know, we Methodists, we do sprinkle, but if you want to be immersed, we'll immerse you. And that's what she wanted. We had to get this baptismal and fix it and take it outside, and you know, it's been a while since I'd done an immersion baptism. I didn't know whether you hold them down until they say tithe, or I don't know how. Couldn't remember. Can I say that she sprang out of that water? Can I tell you that she just jumped up with joy? Because she knew that she needed to be forgiven. And so when she found out that she could be forgiven, she knew that it was a miracle, that God had done a great thing. Have you ever seen a miracle? You know, something that can't be explained? Something that you don't understand? I've seen a handful in my life. In a mission in Mexico, I saw a woman who was deathly ill, and I saw her healed. Doesn't happen every day in my life, but I've seen them. And if we had something happen like that today, some healing we could not explain, some move of God that there's no explanation for, we'd talk about it for months. Can I say to you, there is no greater miracle than you will ever see in your whole life than of a sinner who is forgiven. A redemption in your life, it is that big of a miracle. And you can have that happen today. That miracle. You can remember again the joy of that miracle. Sometimes reading Bible stories looks like or feels like a TV show to me. Sometimes it just doesn't seem real. It's something that happened a long time ago. But in the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, it says this: "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." I don't know what happened to those Roman soldiers at the cross. But I wonder if like this it happened. "Honey, I'm home." You are not going to believe. You are not going to believe the stories they're telling. So get this. You've heard that they're claiming he rose from the dead, that he said he would and that he did. So the story that's circulating is that the disciples came while the guards were asleep and stole the body. Honey, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I mean, you know, I know that responsibility. I know a Roman soldier knows if all of them fall asleep, all of them are going to be executed. These Romans, they don't play around, honey. There is no way you're going to get me to believe they all fell asleep and then some ragtag bunch of fishermen came and rolled a stone away while they were asleep and stole the body. The dumbest thing I've ever heard. Of course, honey, the other thing is, this dead man walked out of a tomb. That's the strangest thing I've ever heard. A dead man came back to life. So what do I believe? The dumbest story or the strangest story? I almost want to believe the dumbest story, because if that other one's true, that I killed the Messiah. Evidence that demands the verdict. Do you remember that? Remember that? Went around for a long time. Jesus is either liar, Lord, or lunatic. He's either a liar who said he was the Son of God, who said he would rise from the dead, or he's crazy, and he thought he was the Son of God. Or that last option. He is exactly who he said he is. He is who the Scriptures say he is. And if he is, if he defeated death on a cross, if he took our sins upon himself, then there's nothing this world can throw at us that he can't defeat. I hesitate to tell this story because, I don't want this to be about what I'm going through. But we're all going through something, right? So can I tell you what my week has been? 3 weeks ago, I took my mom to get a colonoscopy and an endoscopy. My mom's 90 years old, and my dad just turned 90 last week, and dad's been in the hospital about 16 times in the last year, but my mom is the healthiest woman I know. She's going to live to be 100, 115. This was just routine. They just saw some things in her blood. They needed to check it out, so I'm sitting with mom in that after the procedure room, and the doctor comes in. And my mom says, "Tell us some good news." And I'm with her because I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, "She is healthy. She's great." And he put his hand on her shoulder and he said, "We found a tumor. And I'm pretty sure it's colon cancer. We're going to do some more tests." And I took my mom the next week for a scan and waited for that doctor to come back. And I knew what he was going to say. He was going to say, it's colon cancer, but she's very healthy, and we're going to operate on her, and it's going to be fine. But he said, "We've seen some suspicious places in her lungs, and we need to run some more tests." And so we ran some more tests, and then I took her to see another doctor, and I wanted him to say, "It's going to be okay." And then he said, "I want to talk to you about quality of life more than quantity of life. If we do nothing, your mom's going to be healthy for a long time. And in a year, this will take her life." Boom, right there in the chest, just on a Monday, kick somebody like that. How do you do that? In a year, it's going to take her life. What's it like to hear stuff like that without knowing the hope of heaven? What's it like to take that kick in the gut, not knowing there's a God who loves you, who's going to walk with you, who's going to see you through, who's going to be your strength when strength is gone? Sometimes that resurrection story just seems like a story. It happened a long time ago to somebody else. But sometimes life kicks you so hard. The hope of heaven is real. The promise of a forgiveness is real. The assurance that God is going to walk with you is a truth worth hanging on to. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote about the resurrection. And here's what he said. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says this. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Like I said, I don't know what happened to these Roman soldiers. I really don't. I know that many of them came to believe in Christ. But I wonder if that one came home one day and said, "I'm home. I got a weird question to ask you. You know, these Jesus followers are gathering in homes and just worshiping, not in the temple, but just getting together. Somebody invited us." "Yeah, I can't believe it either. They know who we are. They said they'd pray for your brother Rex. Some of them said they saw Jesus, honey. A bunch of them. I didn't see Him. I wished I had. I didn't see Him. But I saw those that did. And they're changing. If I said the traditional greeting to you, 'He is risen,' do you know the traditional response? 'He is risen indeed.' I love that. I love that wording. Because it is the deeds of those who saw the risen Savior that caused the truth of the gospel to explode in that Greco-Roman world. 500 is a pretty small number compared to the number of people who are alive in that area. And so most of them didn't see the risen Jesus. But what most of them saw is that risen Jesus had given people a new heart, a new life, a new purpose, a new hope. They got up every morning knowing that God could use them to be an instrument of His love and peace and grace. He is risen indeed. It is the deeds of the church, the mission of this church, that is the great witness of this church. We began to reach out to young adults in my last church. And we reached out with good common sense. I love the way we began to reach out, because there were a group of young adults, say age 17 to 34, that you could invite to church on Sunday morning, and you could say, "Come to church on Sunday morning." "I don't want to come to church on Sunday morning. Andy Lambert is preaching on Sunday morning." And they would still go, "No, I don't want to go. No. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it." But we began to build handicap ramps for some families in the community who were in desperate shape. And we said, "Saturday morning, do you think you could give us a couple hours to build this handicap ramp?" "I don't know how to build it. We just need somebody who can hand lumber over and do it. You don't have to." "No, we just need somebody to help out." "Yeah, I'd be glad to do that." And we weren't being sneaky. We weren't being sneaky. We were just being believers. So we did some things like write a Bible verse on the back of some of those boards, or write a prayer for those families. We said, would you want to do that? And they said, "Yeah, sure." And then we sang while we worked. We weren't being sneaky. We just wanted to sing a song of praise to our Savior. And then we gathered at the end, and we prayed for one another. And I showed up and was there a part of it as often as I could. And so even though they didn't want to go to church with Andy Lambert, they ended up going to church with me. I don't know what the future holds for the church. It's a hard time, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's a hard time. You couldn't come up with a better plan to knock the legs out of the church than COVID. It knocked the legs out of a lot of things. But you could not come up with a better way to knock the church on its rear end than COVID. It's also a good time for us to think, how are we going to reach a generation for Christ? Please, I'm not giving up on worship. I'm not. I love it. I need it. We need it. It's where we fall back in love with Christ again. It's where we hear His word proclaimed and have our hearts set on fire. It's where we our conscience is pricked to the knowledge of our own need for forgiveness. It's where we realize again together that God is bigger than whatever we're going to face. But maybe a lot of what's going to happen is going to be off campus. Maybe they'll know He's risen. That He is risen indeed. Because of the deeds that you do. And maybe that faith comes alive in us when the gospel gets under our fingernails. When we begin to be a part of something that matters. So church family, that's what we are. Just people trying to seek after Christ together. Let's be all in. Because if this story is real, if He really did die on a cross for our sins, if the tomb really is empty, if He rose again, then that means that you and I have today a new chance at life, a second chance at life. Early in COVID, I'm talking about when the nation shut down for the very first time. Renee and I were getting off of a cruise. We were praying, Lord, get us off this cruise. We thought we were going to be on port for months. We'd heard all these stories. And I got off that cruise, and 4 days later, I began to just feel a little bit bad. And 9 days later, when I got up to try to go to the bathroom, I couldn't breathe enough. And my wife had been telling me for about 9 days, you ought to go to the hospital. You ought to go to the hospital. And I looked at her and I said, will you take me to the hospital? And people in hazmat suits, things I'd not seen, things that looked like people who were going to visit Mars were around me. And they put me in this plexiglass room and they said, do you have an insurance card? And I said, yes. Would you like me to slide under the door? No. Just hold it up to the glass. And after 4 or 5 hours in that room with oxygen on me, they put me in a wheelchair, and this guy in a space suit started wheeling me up. And I'd been to this hospital. I'd visited people in this hospital. So I wanted to know, what room are you going to take me to? And he said, Mr. Lambert, we're going to take you to ICU. And I said, what? And then they got me up there, and I sat there in a room with machines all around me, and a team came in Martian suits, four of them. And they said, Mr. Lambert, we're going to watch you for a little bit, but we think we might have to put you on a ventilator. And then they left. I mean, they just walked out of the room. It's me staring at the thing, beep, beep. And I think I panicked. I think them saying, we might need to put you on a ventilator, did not help my breathing. And I began to struggle to breathe. And I had this thought. Am I going to die? Am I going to die all by myself in this room? Am I going to die? And I didn't. And I'm trying to remember that. Because I get a second chance at life this afternoon. I get to see people that love me. I get to gather in a church that worships Christ and is making an impact in their community. I get to be a part of that. I get to see that happen. Today is a second chance at life. Let's live for what matters. And His name is Jesus. And the life He offers you is resurrection life. And it begins right now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward at this time. And I'm going to do something that you didn't see coming, just wild, weird stuff. Would you like to come and pray and make this an altar? Is there something on your heart right now? Are you wrestling with something? Have you come to this place and life has kicked you pretty hard? Can I invite you to come? There's something about getting on our knees that says, Lord, this is bigger than me, but not bigger than you. And maybe what we're talking about has nothing to do with what's going on in your life, but this is a chance for you just to say, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I haven't felt your presence in a long time. And I want that, Lord. I want to know your love for me, your purpose for me. Or maybe God's calling you to be a part of something in a deeper way than you have been. Maybe you haven't been as committed to the body of Christ as you ought to. Not guilt, but Lord, I want to live for the things that matter. Make that your prayer today. Or maybe one of the things I'm going to be praying about is this impossible situation in Ukraine in which I know no answer. I know no answer except for God to do something that I can't see or understand, to pray for those that are ministering to them. This is just a great moment to realize that empty tomb means your heart can be filled. That empty tomb means that nothing you are facing is bigger than He who has defeated sin and death. Can I get an amen? Let's stand together. Let's worship together. And as you feel led, let's come and pray.
Name of Jesus, over every heart and every mind.